You're listening to the weekly broadcast of Grace Church, an independent Bible teaching church in Wichita Falls, Texas. Each week, our Sunday morning teaching is presented by one of a team of pastors as we journey together through a book of the Bible, theological study, or life-related topic. Thanks for tuning in. Here's this week's message.
In the beginning of John's Gospel, he introduces us to Jesus Christ. He does so with these words: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." And then listen to verse 4 and 5. "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." In verse 5, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." The very beginning of his gospel, John starts talking to us about this idea of darkness and how Christ, his light that was in him, the light that he brought to the world, pierces the darkness. We celebrate this morning an empty tomb. We celebrate this morning because light came into a dark world. And for a few minutes and a few times throughout the message, I'm going to bring your minds back around to the darkness that is in this world. Our world today, we have wars and rumors of wars. We're plagued by human trafficking, political division, cultural division, dysfunctional families, corrupt government, corrupt churches, rampant immorality. The darkness of this world translates into one word, and that word is suffering. And we're all familiar with it. There is suffering in this world, and it's unavoidable. Regardless of how strong you may be, regardless of how wealthy you may be, regardless of how important you may be, you will suffer. And some of you are suffering today. Happy Easter. How can I say happy Easter today when the world is still dark, when people are still hurting? Because something happened 2,000 years ago when Christ burst forth from that tomb. That time, it was a dark world, and the world is still dark. But something happened, and the light that broke forth into this darkness, it works as a beacon, as a lighthouse to those who are weary and tired. And it carries a message. And let me ask you this question: what is the message of the empty tomb to a suffering world? What is the message of an empty tomb to you and the suffering you're going through today or someone you know? Stay tuned. We're going to talk about that. You see, suffering arises, and all we want is relief. I'm the same way. My precious wife, her name is Lynette. For the last 20 years of our 34-year marriage, she's been plagued with migraines. In the early days, it was the worst that it could be. And on our third trip to an ER, I looked at the ER doctor, who I did not know, and with a level of intensity, I said, "I don't care what drug you give her, knock her out. She's got to have some relief. The pain is too much." You see, when we hurt, all we want is for the pain to go away. In the midst of pain, we cry out, "Where are you? Where is God?" Suffering leads us to that question. Those who do not share our faith ask it a different way. Those who don't share our faith may look at us in the midst of a trial and go, "Where is your God?" There's a psalm. Psalm 42, it writes, "My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long." Notice, while they, someone out there is saying, "Where is your God?" We're going to answer that question too this morning. Where is God? 2,000 years ago, last week on Palm Sunday, there were a group of people that if you had said, "Where is your God?" someone in the crowd might have dared to say, "There he is. There he is. He's on the donkey. He's riding in. God has heard our pleas." They were shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna," a word that means, "I beg you, save." It was a cry to God, and it had become a word of praise. And they were under Roman occupation. Their government was corrupt. Their religious system was corrupt. And they wanted relief. And they were saying, "Where is God?" And Jesus came in and he worked miracles and he healed the blind and he raised the dead. And then somebody would have said, "There he is." But then Friday came. And these words that were characteristic of Palm Sunday, and the crowds that went before him, that followed him, were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David." He's a king, by the way. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." They had just said those words, and a few days later, the one they said those words to is hanging on a cross and bleeding out. Where's God? Jesus was killed in their eyes. The one they had called Messiah was bleeding out in front of them. Where is our God? Those days that followed had to have been long and filled with all kinds of questions. And you know what those days are like. How do I know that you know what those days are like? Because you're living in this world of darkness. Sometimes you get a phone call and you find out that a loved one is dying. You go and you sit by their side and you watch their breaths become more labored and more painful until life slowly ekes away. Maybe they're in pain and a day can seem like a year. You may have a message in the mail that the divorce papers are on their way waiting for you to sign them. You may have had a bad day, something you failed at work on Friday, and you get a message from your boss that says, "I expect you in my office first thing Monday morning." What a long weekend that would be. You get a call from the doctor that says, "Your test results will probably be in a few days, but I think you should probably come in because we need to have this conversation face to face." Those are long days. Maybe you have a loved one that's in the criminal justice system and the jury's out. 3 days can seem like an eternity. They'd watched the one they'd placed all their hopes in die. Can God be killed? Is the Messiah going to fail? Did we get it wrong? Where is God? I wonder if in those 3 days anyone turned to this psalm. And if you're not familiar with this psalm and you're in the midst of suffering days, this psalm is for you. It's of David. Look at what he says. "How long, O Lord? How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all day long? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies say I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken." Have you been shaken? Where is God? So let's zoom out and let's look at the big picture. At this point, 2,000 years ago, what did God do? The Jewish people had a prophecy. It's a short prophecy, one verse that I'm going to share with you. And yet, in that one short verse, there is one word that answers our questions this morning. It's from Isaiah 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. We celebrated that at Christmas time. This virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. And you're like, "I've never heard Jesus called Emmanuel." You're right. It's more than a name. It's a title. It's a Hebrew word. And here's what it means. And here's our answer. The word Emmanuel means God with us. Where is God? He's with us. and the testimony of Scripture and the testimony of the death, burial, and resurrection declares and shines this light throughout history. We know little about the first 30 years of his life. We know a little bit about his birth. We know a little bit about a day when he was 12, but other than that, it's silence. But here's what we know. He was a baby. He was a boy. He became a man. He scraped his knees. He experienced bullies. He had younger siblings. Some of you recognize what that means. He went to work. In their culture, he would have taken on the trade of his father. He was poor. He was in a town with a bad reputation. The town I'm from has a sign outside in front of it with an epitaph, "Where the harvest begins." In Nazareth, the epitaph for that town, the name for that town was, "Can anything good come from here?" That was the town he was from. Where is God? He's with us. He's in the suffering. He's in the muck and the mire of this world. He came to the world not as a king, but as a poor child. In Luke chapter 4, there's a section where he goes back to his hometown. He goes back to that poor little village, and he goes into their synagogue, and he preaches a sermon to the people who watched him grow up. And they've heard about his miracles. They've heard about his preaching. And in the first of the sermon, if you go and you read Luke 4, they're excited about him. But before he's done talking, they're ready to kill him. Where is God? He's in this world with us. He knows what it is to have a face of a person you trust who loves you suddenly be filled with hate and rejection. Has that happened to you? He came to a dark world. Emmanuel, God with us. We were promised by Isaiah that this Messiah who would come would be a man of suffering. We read this in Isaiah 53. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom, notice, men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Where is God? He came and he was despised. He came and he suffered. Whatever you're going through today, you have a king on a throne in heaven who has promised to return, and he understands what you're going through. Where is the king of the universe? He is with us. He entered into our world, and he entered in with a purpose, not to offer a quick fix or a temporary solution. There are plenty of voices in our world that will give you temporary relief. And here's the thing. There's a time and a place for temporary relief. Even Jesus, when he was in the wilderness and he was being tested, at the end of that, the angels came and ministered to him. So this is not to say that we should never take a respite or be to have a temporary comfort. But he came to do so much more than that. Many offer help. Religions, doctors, pharmaceutical companies, gurus, and governments. They offer help, answers, prescriptions. They offer a process. But Jesus came to do something else. Many of you want relief, and I get it. But we need more than relief. Relief is temporary. We've got to consider the bigger picture. We've got to understand that the resurrection promise is not a temporary reprieve. It is not temporary relief. It is not just a numbing of the pain. It is salvation to all who place their hope and their faith in Christ Jesus. It's not a temporary solution. It is a permanent and eternal one. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the focal point of our faith. If that tomb is not empty, the Apostle Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. It's pointless. The resurrection, the empty grave, it is a beacon that shines throughout time and into our suffering world. Emmanuel entered into our dark world of suffering, into this world of death to do more. The King of Glory did not come to ease our suffering. He did not come to improve corruption or delay death. He came to crush it. And he did. Through the death, burial and resurrection, he took your sin and my sin, and he did it willingly. No one took his life. He gave his life. The King of Glory came and put on flesh, and he said, Father, I will die for their sins in their place. And he emerged victorious. the grave could not hold him. Satan could not stop him. The king won the definitive battle. And here's the wonder of wonders. He offers you a share in the victory because your suffering is going to continue. This world is going to continue to be hard. I preach no prosperity, health, wealth, and prosperity gospel to you, but a real, raw, and rugged one, and one that will stay with you through the hard times. The Apostle Paul said these words to a church that was a mess, the Corinthian church. He said to them about their bodies and their trials. He said, when the perishable puts on the imperishable, when the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. He emerged victorious, and he offers you the same victory. He won the decisive battle. It doesn't mean our battles are all over, but Emmanuel means you don't have to go through it alone. The message of the empty tomb can be summarized this way. Suffering and death do not get the final word. King Jesus does. Where is God in the human condition? He is with us. Hebrews 13, verse 5, reminds us of the words of his promise. We read it in Matthew 28, but he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. In a world of difficulty and suffering, you need a companion and you need someone like Jesus. Hebrews, same chapter 13, a few verses later in verse 8, we read that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He was Emmanuel yesterday, he's Emmanuel today, and he's going to always be Emmanuel, God with us. These words matter because our King, King Jesus, when he walked on this earth, he looked at his disciples, he loved them to the end, and he poured out his love to them, but he knew their life was not going to be easy. And as I look out at you, I know that you're having hardship, and I know some of you are suffering, and it's hard. And Jesus spoke to his people that he loved, and he said these words to them. I have said these things to you that are in me, that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation. And then he says, but take heart, I have overcome the world. The gospel of Jesus Christ does not take us out of the world of suffering. It gives us the strength to overcome. If you're here this morning and you've never placed your faith in Christ, I plead with you to do so. You can't buy it or borrow it or steal it. It's offered as a gift. He had a group of leaders come to him one time, and they were listening to him, and they're like, there's got to be a price. There's got to be something that we've got to do. They asked him the question this way. They said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? We'll earn it. Tell us what we got to do. Jesus answered them. He said, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Simple, childlike faith. Have you believed in Christ? Have you heard the gospel story that God loved you so much that he came to earth in the flesh and he died for your sins and mine? You can do so with simple, childlike faith. And the promise of the resurrection is the promise that God will be with you. So we move to the last question that we will consider. This idea of where is God today? We zoomed out, let's zoom back in, and let's think about you. I want you to use the word me. I want you to think about yourself. Where is God with me today? You see, when you come to faith in Christ, whether it was just now, if you prayed in your heart to receive the gift of Christ, the Spirit of God comes to indwell you. Paul tells us that our bodies become the temple of the living God, of the Holy Spirit. Jesus told his disciples, you're better off if I go away, because if I go away, the Spirit will come, and you can't be more with God than to have him in you. Paul said this in Romans 8. And the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. Notice, the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. You can't be more with him than that. Jesus changes things. But maybe you have looked around at Christians. Maybe you're not a Christian, and you've wondered, if God dwells in them, it's sure hard to see. Maybe you're a Christian, and you've asked the same question. Maybe you've asked the question, why are Christians and churches so messy? I'm going to tell you, I'm going to give you the answer to that question today. They are so messy because King Jesus did not come to make us slaves. He did not come to force us into obedience. Our King, King Jesus, came, paid the price so that we could be born again. He offers it as a gift, and then he pleads with us. He asks us. He invites us. He says, come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. And then he uses the word, learn from me. And learning is messy business. I was a school teacher for 20 years, so I know what I'm talking about. I did a tour of duty in our third grade class one year. Learning is a messy business. You know it, and I know it. Every church is a classroom, and classrooms are messy. There's bullies, there's brown nosers, there's insiders, outsiders, there's rebels and misfits, there's slow and fast learners, there's every shape and size and degree of growth. There's a reason you look around and you wonder why everything's a mess. It's because people learn at different rates. Our Jesus did not come to make us slaves. Understand, he came for real sinners, not pretend ones. He came for the adulterer, the liar, the cheater, the thief, the prostitute, even the entitled, arrogant people. And transformation from those things can be slow. I haven't taken you to one of the resurrection accounts yet, but I invite you to join me in John chapter 20 if you have a copy of Scripture. If not, I'm going to read it to you. I encourage you to maybe read the whole thing later today. What happens in John's gospel is Mary Magdalene shows up at the tomb of Christ and finds it empty. She goes back to where the disciples are staying, and she tells them. And so Peter and John rush to the grave. They rush to the tomb. And John tells us he gets there first, but Peter goes in, and both of these men look into the tomb, and they discover that Jesus is not there. And then the interesting thing, join me in verse 10. What did these two men do? Verse 10, then the disciples went back to their homes. But then verse 11, but Mary, she stood weeping outside the tomb. Let me tell you something about Mary. This is Mary Magdalene. Luke 8 tells us that she was among women who had been healed from evil spirits and infirmities. Mary called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out. She was the least of the least and the worst of the worst. A woman's testimony was not viable in any court. And yet we read this. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stopped to look into the tomb. Verse 12, and she saw two angels in white sitting there, sitting where the body of Jesus had been lain, one at the head, one at the feet. And they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Verse 14, having said this, she turned around, and she saw Jesus standing, but she didn't know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will go and I will take him away. And then we come to verse 16, and we read these words. Jesus, recognize who Jesus is, the one they saw crucified, the one they thought had failed, the King of glory who came and came in the flesh, who suffered just like you and I. The very first person that he comes out of the tomb, the first name that he speaks after his resurrection. In verse 16, Jesus said to her, Mary. And she turned and said to him, Rabboni, Teacher, teacher. He chose Mary to appear to. This King of glory is not like any other king. No one else would have chosen Mary to appear to. And the King of glory knows her name. Christ's resurrection at work in us does not prevent us from suffering. It overcomes suffering. The disciples that put their faith in Jesus Christ and walked with him, they modeled such courage and such grit in the midst of an ugly, dark world. As we read the stories, it's hard to believe. But what happens when you place your faith in Christ and the power of his resurrection begins to work at you through the indwelling Holy Spirit? You go and you read the Apostle Paul's life. The Apostle Paul's life got harder after he came to faith in Christ. People started trying to kill him. And then, if that wasn't bad enough, he was given a thorn in the flesh, which he asked the Lord to take away. We read this: 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. And this is what the Lord said to him: My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, he is strong. God entered this temporary world of pain, and he offers an eternal solution. When you look at the Apostle Paul, and you read the epistles that he wrote from prison, about to be beheaded at different times or killed or stoned, that man, how do you hurt that guy? If you kill him, you send him home to be with his king. If you punish him and persecute him more, then he would just say, all the more glory, all the more reward when I stand before my king. You can't hurt him. You can't take away the thing that's most precious to him, because he had placed his faith in Jesus Christ. And he said, no matter what this world brings, no one can take him away from me. The message that spun forth throughout the time, the world and time from that resurrection moment is the light of hope that suffering is not permanent. We celebrate today because our King is risen. Where is God? He's with us. Where is he with you? He's speaking your name. God knows your name. And he's beckoning you to come and learn. What is the message of the empty tomb? Suffering does not get the last word. Jesus does. Why do we celebrate today? Because he's like no other king. Emmanuel, the King of glory, who came for the outcast, who came for you. And you're invited to be a part of a bunch of misfits and flawed individuals. But I've got good news for you. There's always room for one more. I'm going to end with the verse I began with from John's first chapter, verse 5. He said, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. When we place our faith in him, his light comes to live in us. And we carry it through this dark world. We are his lights. Now, our service is not over. We're going to watch a video. I invite you to watch it and listen to the words that are spoken. And then we're going to have a couple more songs that we're going to sing of praise and glory to our King, who did not leave us alone, but came and entered into the suffering. He's in the suffering that you are going through right now. He sees you. He understands. And he loves you. He is the King that's worthy of our praise.
You've been listening to the weekly broadcast of Grace Church, an independent Bible teaching church in Wichita Falls, Texas. You can join us Sunday mornings for worship at our campus on Stone Lake Drive in Wichita Falls. Stream services live online at gracechurch.com. Or subscribe to our podcast, published on Apple and Spotify. From all of us at Grace Church, thanks for listening. We'll see you next time.